Welcome, welcome, welcome to the weekend after Thanksgiving. Hopefully you guys spent time and you were thankful. We celebrated outside like the pilgrims did under the trees. Hopefully you had the opportunity to spend some time and share those moments, and you found a lot to be thankful for, I hope. And today we're going to give you one more thing to be thankful for, but it's and I don't know if you're thankful because today is the end of the Revelation series, or you're thankful because of what we're going to cover today. But one way or the other, today is the end of the Revelation series, at least for Celebration Worship. And we're going to talk about a couple more things. But I want to go back in time for just a little bit. When I was a kid, some of you who are longtime Orlandoians or familiar with this area will remember the name C.L. Varner. C.L. Varner was a tennis player in the area, also one of the kind of founding fathers of the city of Orlando when it came to sports and sports stuff, was a neighbor. Actually, lived right down the street from where my mom's house is. But there was also a stadium, a softball stadium, named after him in the area, C.L. Varner Stadium. I told this story at 9 o'clock, and I've gotten texts from people. I remember that. I went there. I saw that. And it was women's and men's fast pitch softball that was played in Varner Stadium. We have fast pitch softball team, women's team, called the Orlando Rebels back in the day. And so it was a lot of fun to go to. My dad was a part of the Orlando Amateur Athletic Association, and they would bring events in. And so I spent many a night when I was about Caden's age down at that stadium watching games and seeing people and meeting people. And one of the people I got a chance to watch and see was a man by the name of Eddie Fainer. Eddie Fainer been named as the greatest men's softball pitcher in all of history. And he was a part of a team that was a very special team. He was so good that it was determined when he was in the military that he could beat you with just a catcher. In other words, he could take on nine people, and with two people he could win. He needed a catcher, but he could actually outpitch anybody, and he could win every ball game. But they decided that if they're playing and two of them got hits, they needed a couple more players to drive them in. So they added a first baseman and a shortstop to make life easier, and he began playing across America, four men against nine, professional men's fast pitch softball. And the team that he formed was called the King and His Court. So when I was a kid, about 10 years old, I got to go see the King and His Court and Eddie Fainer as he played ball at Varner Stadium. So I'm on two different occasions, if I remember this correctly. By the time that Fainer was done, he had recorded 9,743 wins as a pitcher. He had posted 141,517 strikeouts. He threw 930 no-hitters, 238 perfect games. The Washington Post described him as the greatest softball pitcher who ever lived. In 1967, he was invited by Major League Baseball to play in a charity event where he would actually pitch against some of the superstars of the day. In a row, Fainer struck out Willie Mays, Willie McCovey, Brooks Robinson, Roberto Clemente, Maury Wills, and Harmon Killebrew, all of them back-to-back-to-back-to-back-to-back-to-back in a row. Later on, in 1976, in a Major League Baseball exhibition game, he was invited to go up against the all-time hits leader, Pete Rose. He struck out Pete Rose three times. Rose was 0-for-3 with three strikeouts. He never touched the ball that Fainer threw. So as a kid, I got to see him. Now, by the time I saw him, this barnstorming tour that they were on had turned into a little bit more of a Harlem Globetrotter type of thing. So there was a lot of fun. So when Fainer was pitching, when he got bored with just striking people out, he would go to second base and pitch from second base. And he would throw a strikeout from second base. He would throw the ball behind his back. He would throw the ball between his legs. Sometimes he wouldn't throw the ball at all. He would just whip the ball around behind his back, throw it into his glove. The batter would swing at it, and he never threw the ball. Then, as the games went on, he would blindfold himself. And he'd have the shortstop come over and stand next to him. He would put a blindfold on, and he could still strike you out blindfolded and call it when it happened. Not only that, he could hit a baseball. They won so many games, and it was a great fun evening, a lot of fun, a lot of great entertainment to watch. So one night I had the opportunity, because my dad was being there part of running the event, I got to sit in the dugout, and I got to sit in the dugout with one of the players at the time. Gary West was his name. And as a 10-year-old kid with questions, I asked the questions. And so I asked him, well, why did they call him the King? And Gary West explained that because he said, you see out there between first and third base, from home plate down those lines, that is a base, that is a softball diamond. And on that diamond, Eddie Fainter is the king. There won't be anybody here tonight that's going to get a hit that he doesn't want to let him have a hit. There won't be anybody here that scores a run that he doesn't want them to have a run. We're not going to do anything on the field tonight that he doesn't want us to do, because when you step out between those lines, there's only one person in control of what's going on out there, and it's Eddie Fainter. That's why he is the king. He rules the diamond. So, being the 10-year-old kid I was, I said, well, why do they call you the court? And he says, because we do everything the king says to do. And it was that simple and that complicated. But the king and his court, when they came to town, they ruled the court, and there was only one person in charge. And that has everything to do with what we're talking about as we land this series, this fast flyby series called The End of the World as We Know It. Because today we tackle a subject that is not the world's most popular subject, but one that is very much a part of people's mindset when they read the book of Revelation. We're going to talk about judgment. And we're going to discover that when it comes to the book of Revelation, there is only one king. Everything that happens, he controls. Nothing's going to happen that he doesn't know is going to happen. And nothing's going to happen that he is going to let pass by. He is the undisputed king. And so today we're going to look at the king as he reigns in Revelation and use that as our jump-off point, and then kind of move out of this series as we move toward Christmas. And so if you would, take a moment, bow your heads and hearts, let's pray together as we continue to worship God. You are the king, and we are glad because you are a good king. And Heavenly Father, because you are king, we can rest in the fact that you are undefeated, undisputed, and there is no one that can challenge you, because you will always be the king. And so for us, as a group of people who desire to get it right and desire to be who you have created us to be, we come to a passage of Scripture where we're going to look and see what it is that you have told us that you would do, so we would know, and so that we could learn, and so that in it we could find hope, and in it we could have something to be thankful for. And so today, that is where we explore. So be with us as we continue worshiping together. Remind us that there is one and only one king. And Lord, in a world where there are kings that often claim the title, be it softball, be it music, there's only one ruler of the universe, and that is you. And so God, show us this morning some things that we can hold on to as we think about you on the throne, reigning as king. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you take your seats, go ahead and open your Bibles. Guess what book you're going to? Revelation, if you didn't know. And come on now, Jeff. And we are going to look at there, and we're going to go to some various passages of Scripture as we've had to in this series, because we have done something that for some of you has been helpful, and you've appreciated, and you've told me that. Others of you, you wanted to slow it down a little bit, as I've told you, though, along the way. We are offering currently a number of things that you can tap into if you want to study Revelation with a little bit more depth. Including this coming Wednesday evening, we're going to take one more stab into some subjects that have to do with some signs of the tribulation and stuff in the core group. We also have a series called Revelation that continues to unfold and play on 434 in Motion, so you can watch that and go back and look at those other episodes, and we're going to continue on. But today we wrap up this series as we turn toward Christmas with a Bible study entitled The King and His Court. As I told you when we started, Revelation is there, and Revelation is good for us because Revelation gives us the why. Why did Jesus do everything that he did? Why has God put this thing together like he has? And this kind of completes it. If you start in the book of Genesis and you go all the way through all 65 books, but you skip Revelation, you don't have the big takeaway as to the reason why. Revelation is the book that is necessary not only to read for the blessing that is there, but to help us understand how it all fits together in the big picture. And Jesus does what he does. God does what he does for us so that we can have that happily ever after that you were created for. He doesn't hide it from you. He doesn't want you to miss it. He wants to make sure that you understand it. And so this reveal, this book, helps us see that. And so today, we're going to jump in and talk about something that is not a popular subject, as I said earlier, but one that we need to understand. Because we hear this phrase a lot. It's a three-word phrase, and people get upset by it. They say it this way: don't judge me. Don't judge me. And people say it, and when they say it, at that moment, they're ready to fight. That phrase seems to ignite emotion and passion and anger in people. Don't tell me what I'm doing wrong. Don't you tell me about anything that's negative in my life. Don't you do that. Don't you judge me. And that's a popular phrase in our culture, by the way. And it says a lot about our culture, because our culture is politically correct, it's non-confrontational, it's soft, it's a cancel culture. But have you ever thought about what we're saying when we say to someone, don't judge me? Because if you've ever made that statement before, you have made a whole lot of statements wrapped into that. Because basically we're saying to people, don't point out the stuff in my life that's wrong. Don't tell me something that I'm doing that's bad. Don't tell me something I'm doing that's negative. Especially, don't call it sin. But in reality, the statement, don't judge me, is kind of ludicrous. Because you and I can't judge other people. I can't judge you. You can't judge me because I'm not God and you're not God. And if you know me well enough, or you have the relationship with me, or I have the relationship with you, then I can point out things that are going on in your life. I mean, I can point out things that need to be tweaked or things that I see. And you know what? If you love me and you respect me and I've earned that right and you say, you know, I trust Jeff, he's a spiritual guy, you know, then you'll take that. You'll take that as words of correction or encouragement. And you do the same to me if you've earned it. But see, we want to be able to tell people what we think, but we've never earned that. And we don't want people coming into our world judging us. Well, you can relax. God's going to judge you. I'm not. And you don't have to worry about that. And you know what? You're not going to judge me. That's okay. And the thing about it is, when you get so worried about other people being judgmental, you're the one that gives them the power to be the judge. So if you've ever been offended by someone and said, well, they're just being judgmental, you gave them the power to do it. You're the one that said that you care enough about what they think. Have you ever met somebody that just doesn't seem to care what anybody else thinks? Well, you know what? They don't have a problem with other people judging them because they just don't care. And you have to understand, you make a choice of who you're going to listen to and who you're going to allow that to happen. But that whole idea that we live in a world right now where no one wants to be judged because no one wants to be accountable. What's crazy about that too is when we make that statement, don't judge me, what you're actually doing is you're making a judgment statement about the statement that someone else made. If someone says something about you, and then you have decided, you have made a judgment that the statement that they made, your judgment was that they were a statement that they now judged you and they're now evaluating your life. And as a result of that, you're saying, don't judge me because you've judged their statement, which means you're just crazy. And that makes the whole conversation upside down. It's not going to be productive. It's never going to be productive. But we are going to talk about judgment today. And the reason it's a controversial subject is because a lot of times this is a part of the scripture that we just don't like. We like to kind of skip past this. This is the kind of stuff that if you've ever frequented Christian bookstores where you could walk into a Christian bookstore, you ever order that Jesus junk that you can order offline, this is not something you put on a coffee cup. Judge me. I like it. I mean, we don't do that kind of stuff, right? That's not the kind of phrasing we put on T-shirts. You know, I'm waiting for you to judge me, God. I mean, we don't do that. We just don't talk about this. This is something that as followers, we just, you know, don't want to get into. And so today, we're going to understand judgment a little bit. And I want to give you two different things. And you can tell it's a Thanksgiving week. I was real creative as I put the outline together for you. I spared no time at all, and you can see that, thinking about what to call each point. And so let me go ahead and give you the first one. Judgment number one, the first judgment. I know it's creative. I know that it's overwhelming. but it does say what I want to say. Because if we look at the book of Revelation, and as I told you earlier, you know, this book is a reveal. You have to remember that the focus of the book, and we said this before, is Jesus. This book is about revealing Jesus. From beginning to end, we see Jesus in all of those roles that he has filled. And now we get to the book of Revelation, and we see him as king, as ruler, and as judge. And as Revelation begins to unfold, this is a role that now, as God brings to a close this chapter of human history, Jesus moves in and he becomes a judge. And so we're going to talk about two different aspects of judgment. The first one, obviously, is what we're talking about now. And it's something that sometimes is misunderstood and confused. We're going to do it so fast and so quick and from about 1,000 feet, so it will be easier to handle. But I'm going to talk to you specifically about the judgment that waits for you as a follower of Christ, if you're a follower of Christ. I want to talk about the judgment that waits for us as a family of God, us as Christians. You say, wait, I'm a Christian. I'm not going to be judged. I'm not stuttering. Yes, you are. You're going to be judged, and Scripture says that. Now, this has nothing to do with whether or not you're going to go to heaven. This has nothing to do with whether or not that you are saved. Once you make that commitment to believe, trust, and follow Jesus, you invite him in, you give him that space in your life, in your heart, he becomes the Lord of your life. You are now set up, and you are destined for an eternity with him in his presence. Okay, that's not what this is about. But there is a very real judgment that takes place that happens as you step before God. Now, this would take place, if you're looking for the timeline, everyone wants the timeline, right? This is what happens after rapture, after the church is taken out. The dead in Christ and those still living are taken up with him. Okay, this is not the second coming. The second coming happens later. This is the judgment that occurs when the church is taken out at the event that's known as the rapture. We talked a little bit about that with the timeline last week, so if you're trying to put this into place. And so that would mean this impacts you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this has something to do with you. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, for the next couple of minutes, you can listen in and you need to pay attention to it, or you can count light bulbs if you want. It doesn't matter. This is specifically right now for the family of God, those who are followers. This is about the judgment that awaits you and me. You say, well, I don't want to be judged. Well, I don't either, but it's going to happen. And the reason it's going to happen is because Jesus is going to do it, and it's not anything you need to worry about. It's just the way that it works. Now, we're not in Revelation yet, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the good things he's done while in the body, whether good or bad." In other words, we will stand before Jesus, and he will judge us based upon what we did with the talents and resources he gave us, and how we have fleshed our life out. And we will get rewards for that. And so the question that comes up for us and his followers as we look at it is you have to take inventory of what has God given you. What has Jesus done for you? What talents, what abilities, what resources has he put into your sweet spot? What has he done, poured into your life, to give you the opportunity to do? Because when God gives you a gift, you are accountable for that gift. And one of the struggles that we often have when it comes to following Jesus is because we come to follow Jesus and people come for their salvation ticket, right? I mean, they want that get out of hell free card. Completely understandable. But what we don't always understand is, but he has saved you, and he has saved you for a purpose, and he has given you something, and you are accountable for what he has given you. And this verse reminds us of that. This judgment that's going to come is where that comes full circle. Because God is going to say to you, I gifted this to you. I gave you these spiritual gifts for building up the body of Christ so that you can make the outpost of the kingdom of God stronger than it is, better than it is. What did you do with those gifts? Did you use them? Did you develop them? Did you get plugged in? Did you find ways to make an impact in the world? Did you link your life with people that were trying to make a difference? Did you take part in that A plan that I have for making a difference in the world? Did you become a part of that? Did you use that? He's going to look and say, I gave you these resources. I gave you endless amounts of money and wealth. And what did you do with it? You bought stuff. And your stuff was more important than using what I gave you for the glory of God. Why did you do that with what I gave you? And we're going to have to give account of that. I gave you leadership skills. Why did you squander those leadership moments? Why did you not step up and lead out and participate when you were supposed to participate? Why didn't you do what you had the opportunity to do instead of squandering your time because you don't have time anymore? See, we are going to have to give an account for what we've done. And you say, well, that doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun. I know. But not only will you give an account for what you've done, but you also are going to be rewarded for what you have done. So in other words, when you have been faithful and you have done those things that he asked you to do, he's going to reward you for that. He's going to look into your life and say, this is what you did and this is what I see. I mean, and this is fantastic. Well done, good and faithful servant. He's going to give you rewards based upon the things that you did and the faithfulness that you showed with the things that he entrusted you with. So in other words, you've got to give an account. See, somehow in our following Jesus, we think that there's no accountability or no responsibility. But you do. You have it. And the reason that you have it is because there is a day when Jesus balances the books and he wants to make sure that you have poured into your life the things that need to work. And that should motivate you. You should be thankful for what he's given. We talk about that a lot. You should be thankful and count those blessings. You should have an attitude of gratitude. You need to have a heart that beats in time for this. And you need to do something with that. But so often we think, well, this is really just mine. It's something that God has done for me, and I don't have to do anything with it. No. If he's given you anything, he's given it to you for a reason, and the reason that he's given it to you is you're supposed to use it. And if you don't use it, you're squandering it. And you're going to give an account for that because there is a banquet coming. And in that moment, he will judge you and he will reward you and you will know how well you've done in this thing called life. Now you say, well, I think about that. That kind of makes me feel bad. It makes me feel kind of guilty. Don't. Because you have to understand, because in that moment, what has changed? In that moment, what has changed is that you have been called out by God. You're now with him in his presence. And if that's enough, I mean, that should be enough to make you thankful, incredibly thankful. You don't have to worry about all those things that so often consume us now here on planet Earth. We get that moment when we are now in his presence. This is about being rewarded. And you say, well, wait a minute. But see, deep down inside, I know I'm just not that good. And so I don't want to be judged like that because I'm afraid that people will see beyond this nice little facade that I get to put up on Sunday morning. I mean, they're going to find out who I really am if they see what I do, see how I think. And if you're worried about that, don't. Because you're going to be so excited to be in Jesus' presence and so overwhelmed by the moments that are happening to you. As he holds you account for what he's done and he rewards you, you're going to be so focused on him and that I promise you, I don't have time to worry about what he's doing with you. I'm going to be very focused, not on keeping record of what you did or what I knew that you did, because that's his problem, because he's the only one qualified to judge. I'm going to be worried about my own stuff, and I'm going to deal with God individually as well. So you don't have to worry about people in the room looking across at you, knowing who you are, knowing how you think, or you don't have to stress over that. Because this is a moment that you are now in his presence. You have been called out. You've been called out of this world. And you now are exempted from all the other stuff, that the chaos that is going on around you. And you are now in the presence of Jesus. And that's good. And that's something to be thankful for. In the original language in the Greek, this term for judge is actually an athletic term. And the way it would work is a judge would be seated at this, at what would be, I guess for us, Olympic-type games. And not only would they reward the winners, and those that finished second or third, but they also would give out other awards, you didn't fall down when you ran, or most improved performance, or most valuable player, or whatever they wanted to do. I mean, they would do those kind of awards. And the judge's job, with the best seat in the house, was to give awards based on the fact that these were participants who were in the game, who did their time, who did what they were supposed to do, and they were given it their best, and they were rewarded as such. You're here this morning, and if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, hear me carefully. You're in the game. You're called by God, and you're here with a purpose. And if you're sitting around thinking, well, I don't have a purpose, you do. Follow Jesus with a reckless abandon. When you follow him with a reckless abandon, you'll discover the specifics of that purpose. I promise you that. And he has you in the game for a reason, and he's given you the resources that you have for a reason, and he's put you where you are in this moment for a reason. Don't sit around and whine and gripe and mope your way through it. Remember last week? Lose the mope. Don't miss out on what it is that God wants you to do. Because there are rewards, and those rewards are good, and those rewards you're going to like, and there are rewards that are going to be even a greater blessing to you than you've known to this point. But there is a moment that you become accountable for what you do. And that's for followers. That's a part of this. There is a second judgment that comes that you, as a follower, if you're a follower, don't need to sweat. And if you're not a follower, this is one you need to dial in on because this one's a little bit more painful. I creatively titled this one Judgment Number 2, or the Second Judgment. Again, I got really creative by the end of the week and added that little tagline at the end. This happens at the end of the millennium. So we talked about the timeline last week. You start remembering some stuff in Revelation. This happens at the end of the millennium. And this is a judgment that takes place at what is known as the Great White Throne of Judgment. This is for non-believers. Revelation 20, 11 through 14, it says this. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence and there was no place for them. This is a verse that kept tripping me up. And it didn't trip me up because it was something I couldn't understand, but it is something I can't understand. Notice what I just read. I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it, and earth and sky fled from his presence. I mean, earth and sky couldn't even be near that great white throne of judgment. I don't know what that looks like. I can't even imagine what that's like. Because we know earth and sky, right? In the presence of God, at this moment of judgment, earth and sky itself flee from him, fled from his presence. Why? Because there's just no place for them. In other words, the presence of God is filling up everything that you can think of, everything that you know, everything that you can imagine. This is all God. There's nowhere else to go. This is that moment where you are in front of God and there is no place to run, no place to hide. There's nothing you can hide behind. Earth is gone. Sky is gone. It has fled from his presence. It is him and him alone. And now you stand before God. That's huge, right? I don't know if you ever read that phrase in there or not. But earth and sky flee from his presence at this moment. And then it picks up again. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in these books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. This is that moment where non-believers are judged for their decision, their lack of belief. While the first judgment is for followers, this is for those that chose to keep Jesus at arm's length through the course of their life. These are folks that have had the opportunity to hear and people who have known but decided for whatever reason, you know, God, I appreciate that. I appreciate you Christians out there doing it. But I'm going to keep God at arm's length. And this is the moment where it turns back around and Jesus basically says back to them, you had your choices. You decided through the course of your life that you were smarter, you were wiser, you had a better plan for your life. And so you decided to keep me at arm's length through life. I will now keep you at arm's length throughout eternity. You spent your entire life wanting distance from me. I am a good God. I am now going to give you what you've always wanted. Distance. See, this is where people get a little whacked out because they go, well, God is a good God. He wouldn't send people to hell. And I've told you before, he doesn't slam dunk them to hell. This is a good God. He is now rewarding them and giving these people who have decided that they wanted to keep God at arm's length and away from God all of their lives, he is now going to grant forever, for eternity, the very position that they spent their entire life pushing back against. I'm going to push back against God. I don't want God near me. I don't want God anywhere around me. Don't bother me with the things of God. Guess what? God will not bother you with the things of God anymore. He will not be near you. He will not be close to you. As a matter of fact, he's going to take it to then some and go ahead and give you an eternal separation from him so you never have to be bothered by this whole idea of God again. Again, it is God being good and fulfilling his promise and giving you the freedom to choose how you're going to react to him and how you're going to love him. Hell is not made for man. You go back and you look real close, hell was made for Satan and his demons. And the only people that will go there are the people that choose to go there and make that decision. And the judgment of God will be, you've chosen to be there. You can be there. There's also, when someone asked this question earlier, and also there seems to be in Revelation, because again, as you kind of read through the book and there's some other passages of Scripture that have a tendency to think, because we know that as we come back, we reign with him, and we talked about that a little bit last week. The question is asked, well, would you see this happen? If you're a follower, then, will you see this happen? Will you see this judgment of God unfold? And there's a lot of indication that you will, which could go with as much detail as you might actually recognize people that are being judged this way. You might actually see and recognize some of these people that you might have known through the course of your life they'll be judged this way. And so what it ought to do is it ought to motivate you to remember that this thing, this spiritual walk, is pretty serious business. And so as you have the opportunity to share, as you have the opportunity to talk to others, as you have the opportunity to share your faith and impact others with your faith, you need to do that. You need to take advantage of that. We have the chance to touch and change the world with the love of Christ, and we are closer to the end than we've ever been, of course. We're a day closer than yesterday. And we've talked and laughed and then not so much laughed about the fact that 2020 has been one of those years, right? And so now more than ever, there is a need for the people of God to be able to speak up. Because everything that is happening now is happening just as the king said it would, just as he had always promised. From Genesis to this moment, everything that has been promised, everything that has been told, everything that has been prophesied is now coming full circle and will be brought to completion. The king is doing what the king does. And then we get to Revelation chapter 21, verses 4 through 8, and he'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying and pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. To those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, and those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, are all liars, and they'll be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So let me give you a principle. And the principle is this. If we're born once, we die twice. If we're born twice, we die once. That's actually the phrase that you need to take home with you. If you're born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you die once. You see, if I'm born on my birthday physically, I'm going to die one day. When I hit eternity, I'll die again. If I haven't accepted Jesus, it's over. However, if I'm born twice, I have my physical birthday, which is July 25th. For those of you taking notes, it's a good thing to write down. It's convenient. It's easy to remember. If you want to do Christmas in July, it's the 25th of July, that's Jeff's birthday. December 25th, we celebrate Jesus' birthday. So if you want to celebrate two birthdays over the course of the year, a little Christmas in July, July 25th. Good thing to remember. It's a word game. You can connect the dots that way. Please write that down in your notes. I look forward to next July. But about 10 years later, I was born again. I had my physical birth, and I had my spiritual rebirth. And so because I was born twice, I'll only die once. and I'll live forever in heaven with him. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11 says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I'll give you one more principle. Either you bow now or you bow later, but you're going to bow. You can bow now, or you'll bow later, but you are going to bow. No one likes to talk about judgment, right? It's not a cheery topic. But if you are a follower in the house this morning, you have so much to be thankful for. Let me give you some now whats. How do you apply this? The first one is simply this. Be thankful. Be thankful he's told you what's going to happen. Be thankful that you can know that your future is secure in him. The entire book of Revelation gives us reason after reason to be thankful for God, thankful to God for what he's done, how he doesn't break promises, and how he's going to do everything he said he would do. You have so much to be thankful for if you know him. So much to be thankful for. Take the time to be thankful. Quit being a Grinch. Take the time to be thankful. The second thing that you ought to do is learn to forgive. Walk in forgiveness. You have been forgiven so, so much. Greatly you've been given forgiveness. Greatly you need to learn to forgive. That means if you're sitting around this morning and you've got some petty little burr up your saddle somewhere because somebody did something wrong to you at some point in the course of your lifetime and you go, well, I never could forgive that. Well, guess what? You're going to give account for that one day before Jesus. And if you say, well, I'm willing to do that, you're going to give account for that too. You see, you don't have the luxury of not forgiving because you've already been forgiven enough to keep you out of hell. What in the world is going to happen to you that you can't forgive? You've got to learn to practice forgiveness. You've got to learn to give forgiveness. You've got to learn to forgive and forgive like a mad person because you have been greatly forgiven. You can greatly forgive. So live your life and forgive freely and generously. The third thing is be obedient. In other words, be who you're supposed to be. Be the best version of yourself. One, it's going to make your standing before Jesus and your judge a little bit easier. That's practical. But on the second side of it, why don't you do something with what you've been given? I mean, I know that when God got me, he didn't get that much of a bargain. Wrong time. He didn't get that much of a bargain. But at the same time, because of what he's done for me and because I've strived to be obedient best I can, and I'm horrible at it, but I try. And because I'm trying, he's allowed me to do some things, see some things, put me in positions that I never could have dreamed of. Because he says, good. And so be obedient, become the best version of yourself, and then dent the universe. In other words, realize that you're here for a reason. And it's not an accident. There's a purpose to it. As we get ready once again to move toward a Christmas celebration, don't forget what he's done. And allow his love to be something that would change you in such a way that you can now face a future that is for so many uncertain. But you can face it with confidence and boldness because you know that God always comes through with his promises. Let's pray together. Jesus, we are people that when we think about judgment, it's a little overwhelming, and we don't like it because there's something about us that we just don't want to ever be responsible or held accountable for what we do. But yet, by the same token, we understand that there's a need for that. And if you're a follower, it makes sense. If we're one of your kids, it just makes sense. We have expectations that you've placed on us. We get the luxury of living our lives differently. And so, God, I pray that this morning would be a reminder for us that your judgment is not something that we need to dread, but that is going to be one of our best days ever. Because on that day, we'll be with you. And we'll never have to leave. And we'll know that all the promises are true. And then on top of that, we will be rewarded for those things that we've done, for the difference that we've made, the impact that we've made. And so, Lord, create within us a desire to do that. Lord, for those in the room and those that will listen later on who have never made that decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus, they've never taken that moment to take you at your word, believe you, when you said that you paid a price for our sin. Because of your death and because of your resurrection, Lord, we have the opportunity to accept eternal life, forgiveness, because you paid the price. But we have to make the choice. We have to accept that gift. And so my prayer is for anyone who hasn't done that, that they would quit putting you at arm's length, that they would quit flirting with eternity, thinking that they have a better plan or they have a better way, because they don't. And from what your word says, hell is a real place. And we need to have that hell scared out of us. And we need to choose to follow you. And we can. And so, Lord, for anyone who's never made that choice, I pray that in this moment, you would compel them to send us an email and just say, I want to make that choice. And allow us to kind of begin to engage in a conversation of how that can happen, what needs to happen next. If they're in the room, I pray that they would just fill out a worship flyer and drop it in the giving kiosk on the way out this morning, just telling us, this is the decision I want to make. This is what I want to do. Because in doing that, it changes eternity. It changes everything. Not just now, but beyond anything that we can imagine in the days ahead. And Lord, we can trust you to do what you said you would do, because you are a God who has never broken a promise. You are always the great I am. And so, Lord, I pray that you would remind us of that this day and every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.